Good evening. Thankful to see each and every one of you. Tonight we're going to be looking in the book of Jonah. If you would, open your Bibles there, the book of Jonah. We're going to do something maybe a little different. I've never actually got up and read an entire book before as part of the sermon, but we're going to do that this evening. Before we get into the book of Jonah, just a little bit of information, background information about the book. The prophet Jonah, he lived in the region of Galilee in a city of Gath-Hepher. He lived during the reign of Jeroboam II, who reigned from 793 to 753 BC. He was the king of the northern tribes of Israel. Jeroboam was the northern Israel's most powerful king they had. And during his administration, the borders of the nation were expanded to their greatest extent since the time of David and Solomon. Now, the problem where as Jeroboam II is reigning, and as the kingdom has expanded, Assyria, some 500 miles to the east, is constantly a threat to the northern kingdom. And so the prophets Hosea and Amos, both who were contemporaries of Jonah, had declared that God would use Assyria as an instrument of punishment against his people. In Hosea chapter 11 and verse 5, it says here that he shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refuse to return. And then Amos chapter 5 and verse 27, it says, therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. And so as Jonah is living, the greatest threat to his nation is the nation of Assyria, with its capital city of Nineveh about 500 miles to the east. And so imagine any patriotic Israelite would have wanted nothing more than to see the destruction of Assyria. And so I think this gives a little background as we go in and as we look at the book of Jonah. And so let's begin in chapter 1, Jonah chapter 1. And I've kind of titled each one of these chapters. This one we call perhaps Running Away from God. And so in verses 1 through 3, we see his direct disobedience to what God commands him to do. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he is going in exactly the opposite direction of where Nineveh is. Tarshish is on the sea coast of Spain, on the Mediterranean coast of Spain. And so it's completely the other direction. In verses 4 through 10, of course, that storm arises. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So the storm arises. He's fleeing. The storm arises. He's asleep. They wake him up and say, pray to your God. And they ask him why God is pursuing him. And so in verses 11 through 16, we see that Jonah is tossed into the sea. Then they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? for the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. And then we come to verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. It's interesting, the 3 days and three nights, and we're going to come back to that later on. When we come into chapter 2, you kind of title this Running Back to God. Here he has run away from God, now he is coming back to God. And verses 1 through 9, he lifts up his voice in prayer inside the great fish. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou hast heard my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed about me. The weeds were wrapped around my head, or about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And so he prays for deliverance. And in verse 10 we see that he is delivered from the belly of the great fish. And it says, and God saw, I'm sorry I jumped ahead there. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. And so we see that he is here running back to God. In chapter 3, we can title that Running with God. In verses 1 through 4, he goes to Nineveh. Ouch. Makes my head hurt. Poor buddy. Verses 1 through 4, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, or it would take 3 days to cross the city. And Jonah began to enter in the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So he goes, and he finally goes, and he preaches the message that God would have him to preach. Then in verses 5 through 9, we see the penitence of that city. It says, and the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And so they heard the preaching of Jonah and they repented. In verse 10 we see God delivers them. God shows them mercy. And God saw their works that they turned from their evil way. God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And then when we come to chapter 4, we see that Jonah is running ahead of God. And verses 1 through 3, we see Jonah is depressed. You know, here he's preached this great message, this great city has repented, and here he is depressed in verses 1 through 3. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And so we see Jonah's real motivation for running away is he did not want the Assyrians, did not want the Ninevites to receive God's mercy. He thought, if I don't go and preach to them, they won't repent and God won't forgive them and show mercy on them. And they'll be destroyed. That's what he wanted. And so he's angry. He wants to die. But we see God teaches him yet another lesson. Apparently being swallowed by a great fish was not enough for him. And beginning in verse 4 through the end of the chapter, it says, Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat in the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So he's still hoping that God's going to destroy Nineveh, so he gets a good place to watch. And it says, And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted. And wishing himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, the great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? And so it seems that Jonah was more upset over the loss of the gourd than he was over the possibility that this entire city of 60,000, that would be, I believe, 120,000 innocent people that were in that city, would have been lost. And so we see Jonah in his kind of patriotic fervor, he has become an unrighteous attitude toward those that are lost. And so as we look at the book of Jonah, as we've read, there are a number of lessons, I suppose, that we could glean from this. And so I want to look at several of these lessons that we can draw from the book of Jonah. First of all, I want us to notice that Jonah's story here is validated by Christ. You know, Jesus appealed to the narrative as genuine history. And so this really settles the issue. Is this history? Of course it is. Look over in Matthew chapter 12. A couple of different occasions, Jesus mentions Jonah. He mentions the events connected with Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 39, down to verse 41. It says, But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And so Jesus appeals to this as an actual history. Now, some critics argue that the book of Jonah depicts the prophet as being swallowed by a great fish, as we saw in Jonah 1 and verse 17. Matthew 12, verse 40 depicts him as being in a whale's belly, in the belly of a whale. And so people will look to this and say, well, there's a contradiction. Was it a fish or was it a whale? But the fact remains is that both the Hebrew word translated fish and the Greek word translated whale are generic terms that can be applied to any aquatic creature. And so you could have easily have said that, you know, he was swallowed by a shark or he was swallowed by a whale. He was swallowed by a great fish. A number of things you could translate that. But regardless, whatever it was big enough to swallow Jonah whole. And so there is no error here. And so the story is validated by Christ. There is no contradiction because of the whale or the great fish. It is a generic term for an aquatic creature. A large aquatic creature swallowed him, whether it was a fish or a whale. Another lesson we see from this, and I've got nine of these. Number two is the sovereignty of God. You know, the book of Jonah demonstrates God's sovereignty as he employs his creation to accomplish his divine plan. Remember, he told Jonah to go and preach. Jonah fled to sea, headed out in the Mediterranean, headed the wrong direction. God knew exactly where he was, and he sent the storm to afflict him, to afflict the ship. And so we see him controlling the elements of the weather. He prepared that great sea creature so it was in the right place at the right time to swallow Jonah. He prepared a vine for Jonah that grew up in one night. He prepared a worm to do his bidding. And so all of this, we see the sovereignty of God, that God can control nature. He can control things to to accomplish his desire. Now we know today he doesn't take direct control in that manner like he did in the past. He doesn't work miracles today, but still God is in control. And we see the sovereignty of God proclaimed in this narrative. Another lesson we learn from this is that God is interested in all people. He's not just the God of the Israelites. He is not just the God of the Israelites, of the Jewish people. Now, the book of Jonah reveals his international interest, even during the Mosaic era. You know, though God was working primarily through the Hebrew nation, or the nations at this time, as an instrument for sending the promised seed, the instrument through which Christ would come into the world. That was the purpose. He worked through the Hebrew nation to bring Christ into the world. Nevertheless, his compassion for all people of the earth is clearly seen and clearly shown here in the book of Jonah. He is still interested in the salvation even of these Assyrian people, even of these people that he knows one day he is going to use to destroy the Jewish nation. And so he has compassion on them. He even sends his missionary. He sends Jonah with that inspired message to demonstrate to these Gentile Ninevites that God still cared for them. And so God's interest is in all people. We see also again that God is in control. You know, Jonah illustrates a truth so frequently suggested in the Old Testament, namely that the Lord and not man is in control of the destiny of nations. You know, God rules in the kingdoms of men and disposes of them according to his divine standard. We read in Psalm 22 and verse 28, says, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is governor among the nations." Proverbs 14 verse 34 tells us that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. God is interested in the nations of men. He rules and disposes of the nations of men according to his divine will. Daniel chapter 2 verse 21 says, "He removeth kings and setteth up kings, and he giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge of them that know understanding." And Daniel 4 and verse 17, it says, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. You know, those who think that nations stand or fall because of a strong national defense or a strong economy are woefully ignorant of God's biblical principles. We see also that God gave Nineveh 40 days to repent. As a result, the nation was spared destruction for about 150 years thereabouts. Later, however, when Assyria degenerated again, she was destroyed, and the prophet Nahum addresses this very matter. Again, the book of Nahum, written 150 years later, is very condemnatory against Assyria and decries their destruction as a punishment for their evil ways. And so in 612 BC, Nineveh was conquered by the Babylonians. The Assyrian Empire fell to the Babylonian Empire. And so we see again that God is, he rules in the kingdoms of men. Another lesson, number five, is that mankind is accountable to the Lord. You know, Jonah demonstrates the ancient peoples who were outside of the Mosaic Covenant, they were still accountable to God's moral law. God looked down upon Nineveh and he observed the wickedness of the people. In Jonah 1 verse 2, remember it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Since sin is the transgression of divine law, the Ninevites were obviously subject to such. In 1 John 3, 4, we read that whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And so if sin is a transgression of the law, and if Nineveh sinned, then Nineveh had a law that they were accountable to. Romans 4:15 also says, "Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression." And so they were accountable to God's law, whether they knew it or not. Not the same law the Jews were accountable to. They were accountable to the the law of patriarchy. And so mankind, all man, is accountable unto the Lord, whether they were of the Jewish dispensation or not. The same is true today. All men are accountable to the Lord, all men everywhere. Another great lesson we learn from this book is that people can change. You know, Jonah reveals the power inherent within the Word of God when it comes into contact with an honest and good heart. You know, in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, during the parable of the sower, remember Jesus explained that parable. He said, "But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." So though Jonah's message was very brief, you know, it's, I think, just five words in Hebrew. Matthew 12, verse 41 says, "The men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah." And so even though his message was, "Accepted in 40 days you're going to be destroyed," it's implied they had to repent. They obviously did. And so they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jesus noted that Jonah was assigned to that generation, even as the raised Lord would be to his generation. In Luke 11, verse 30, again, he says, "For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man be to his generation." And so we see that people can change at the message, at the hearing of God's word. They heard the message and they got the message and they repented. We also notice that repentance requires work. You know, again, we see from the book of Jonah and other passages in the New Testament that discuss the preaching of Jonah, the time of Jonah, underscores an important dimension of repentance. You know, Jesus declared the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now, while the book of Jonah informs us that God saw their works, the people of Nineveh, he saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. He saw that they repented. Thus, repentance is not, as some allege, a mere sorrow for sin. They weren't just sorry because of sin. They certainly were sorry for sin. You know, they demonstrated it in the putting on of the sackcloth and the fasting and so forth. That demonstrated their sorrow, but it went beyond just simply that. It was not just the sorrow of the world. It was a godly sorrow. We see from their conduct, from the change of their conduct. So repentance requires a turning away from evil. Also, this passage reveals that repentance is a work. And since repentance is essential to salvation, it conclusively follows that salvation is not exclusive of all types of work. We are required to repent. Repentance is a work. And so if we're not saved by any kind of works whatsoever, then we don't need to repent. But we know we must repent. Acts 17 and verse 30 says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent." Number 8, I believe, we see the conditional prophecy. We see a lesson on conditional prophecy. Jonah's message to Nineveh reveals that prophecy sometimes is conditional. You know, the prophet declared that the great city would be destroyed in 40 days, but it survived for a century and a half beyond that time. Clearly, therefore, the prediction of doom was conditioned upon Nineveh's response to the prophetic message. If they did not repent, if they had not responded in the way they did, they would have been destroyed at that time. But because they repented, God did not destroy them. So that prophecy of their destruction was conditioned upon their reaction to it. And finally, I want us to notice some typology in the book of Jonah. You know, Jonah represents a beautiful type of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Just as Christ was in the grave for 3 days, Jonah was in that belly of that great fish, that great beast, for 3 days. You know, some argue that the concept of a bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead was unknown in Old Testament times. But Jesus demonstrates this not to be true. Again, in Matthew 12 and verse 40, he said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." You know, clearly the Lord viewed Jonah's 3-day entombment as a foreshadowing of his resurrection from the grave, by which, of course, Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "And he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." And so I hope that we've gained some good insight into the book of Jonah and some of the great lessons that we draw from it, especially the typology that how Jonah in his 3 days in the whale's belly or the fish's belly is like Jesus in his 3 days that he spent in the grave. With Jesus, you know, died upon the cross for our sins. He was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the grave, as we saw in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Declared to be the Son of God with power. You know, it's up to you and I to accept that fact. It's up to you and I to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Son of God. Believe it, confess it, repent of our sins, just like Nineveh did. Do the works that are meet for repentance. To do and act not just the sorrow of the world, but with a godly sorrow. To repent and to change. And then to be baptized. To be buried along with Christ. In the way that Christ was buried, we are buried in the watery grave of baptism. To rise and walk in the newness of life as Christ arose and walked in the newness of life. Today, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we urge you to become a Christian. You know, Jonah gave the message of Nineveh that in 40 days they would be destroyed. They knew they had a short time. We don't know how long we have. We may have 40 days, we may have 40 years, we may have 40 centuries. But we may not have anything else. We may not have 40 seconds. And so we need to be ready when the Lord comes. If you're not in a right relationship with God, either you've not become a Christian, you haven't been faithful as a Christian, we urge you to repent. We urge you to do what you need to do to be saved. Today, if we can help you at all to respond to the Lord's invitation, let us know as we stand and as we sing.